Thank you, Edna. I want to begin this morning with a verse that I mentioned several weeks ago. And you may or may not recall that I asked for prayer for myself and the other elders that we would not shrink from declaring to you that which you need to hear. And I don't know if perhaps some of you have prayed that. Probably some have, because I feel a strength that I think is from God to not shrink back. Why would someone shrink? Why would someone have a tendency, why would a pastor have a tendency to recoil from saying something? Well, we're human beings like any other human being, and we like to be liked, and we like people to be happy with us, but sometimes we are called by God to say challenging things. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is addressing a group of elders from the very large church in the city of Ephesus in what is now the country of Turkey. But back then it was known as Asia or Asia Minor. And he said to these elders, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. There are things, if you have raised children, you know that there are things that profited them that they needed to hear, even though maybe they weren't, their attitude or mindset was not necessarily maybe all that receptive or eager to hear, but you knew that they needed it nonetheless, and out of love, you shared that with them. A few verses later, he uses the exact same phraseology in saying, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for, again, here comes this phrase, I did not shrink from declaring to you, not in a mousy way, just kind of suggesting something that's hard to say. No, declaring to you the whole purpose of God, or some translations give the whole counsel of God. You know, the entire Bible includes what we could call the whole counsel of God. And so God has a lot to say about a lot of things, doesn't he? Some of those things might be tough pills to swallow, but they are not only helpful for us, but essential for us nonetheless. So that's my introduction this morning. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul said, everyone who competes in the games, what games do you think he was referring to? Well, this was the Roman Empire, and they followed on the heels of the Greeks. And we know that we have the Olympics coming up very soon in Paris, right? That has actually driven up the prices for our mission trip. But anyway, the fact that the Olympics are going on in Paris. But we still have the Olympic Games today. And Paul was referring to something secular to teach something spiritual to the Corinthian church. He said, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So he was wanting to teach them self-control. He said, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So at that point, he parts ways with kind of the secular path, and he says, we can learn self-control from the Olympic athletes who are training and preparing. They do what they do for earthly attainments. We do what we do for heavenly attainments. So in that vein, I'd like to briefly reference something. I think I've referenced this not that long ago. Some of us are old enough to know who Vince Lombardi was. He was a famous head coach in the National Football League, and he famously said to a group of his players at training camp back in 1961. I was, 7 years old back then. He said to his team at the beginning of training camp, lifting up a football, said simply, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, he wasn't being cute. He wasn't being condescending or demeaning to those men. After all, those men, the previous season, this is helpful to know, the previous season, they had been very, very successful. As a matter of fact, they made it all the way to the NFL championship game. That's what happened. Before there was, you know, there was a time before the Super Bowl. You realize that? There did, wasn't, hasn't always been a Super Bowl. It used to be called the NFL championship game. And in 1960, they narrowly lost to the Philadelphia Eagles. So they were a very good team. These guys knew what they were doing. And yet Vince Lombardi understood that there are certain things that are fundamental that we must regularly go back to lest we stray, lest we veer off and just sink into bad habits. And so I don't want to be condescending this morning to you, but I want to bring you back to something that is very fundamental about what is involved in the practice. And for some of you, this is a practice. In other words, it's a routine. Some of you come here virtually every Sunday. And you walk through one of those three doors and you sit in a seat and you hear the Word of God. And I want to give us some warnings and some cautions that from time to time, I don't need every Sunday to stand up and say, this is a football, or go back to some basic things. But every once in a great while, it's really very important. The title of my message this morning is taken from a conversation actually I had yesterday. I have in my mind ideas as God, as the Holy Spirit is working and preparing me throughout the week to give the message. I have in my heart an understanding of what I think God wants me to say, but I don't always have exactly what the title should be. And yesterday I was on my way into my home to begin to work some more in preparing the message. And two young men walked onto my driveway, and my next door neighbor has recently gotten solar panels on his roof. And so these guys were from the company that sold these solar panels, and they want to sell me on it as well. So I got into a conversation with these two young salesmen, and wouldn't you know, it ended up in a gospel conversation. And it's hard to know sometimes, are those guys just being nice to their salesmen, so they know they should listen politely. Actually, it was a very substantive conversation in which I think they really were genuinely listening and interacting. But anyway, in the course of that conversation, I said to them, and I guess maybe this is a 69-year-old trying to relate to, you know, 25-year-olds. I said, look, God's not playing. God's not playing. You need to, if you want to know God and have eternal life and be forgiven, it is imperative, it is essential that you repent and believe the gospel. So the title of my message this morning is God's Not Playing. Learning to Fear the Word of God and the God of the Word. God's Not Playing. Learning to fear the Word of God and the God of the Word. Today's the 16th. Back on the 1st of June, I was reading Proverbs 1. You may know that there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and some people are in the habit of reading the proverb of the day. So before I go to bed tonight, I plan to read Proverbs 16, because today's the 16th. Back on the 1st of June, I read Proverbs 1. And note to self, I thought, wow, there's some wonderful truths here. Lord, I wonder if perhaps you are wanting me to share this next Sunday. Well, I think the first was a Saturday, because second was a Sunday. I spoke on that Sunday, but I just I just didn't have the time to work it into the message, and okay, put it off till the next week. And so the ninth is coming. And so, Lord, those truths from Proverbs 1 are so important for people. I'm eager to share them. And by the time it came to give the message, there were just so many things that seemed important to say that I just didn't want to crowd things, so I left it out. So here we are on the 16th, and I'm going to share some thoughts from Proverbs 1 that I think are very important for you and me. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, who was a son of King David. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then he proceeds to sort of bullet point, give the reasons that the book is written: to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. Okay, not just information, instruction for what? Wise behavior. Not just information, but life change. Verse 5 says this: a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. I acquired some wise counsel this week. I was a wise man this week because I admitted that there was stuff that I didn't understand. Earlier in the week, I was wrestling with, I guess I would say, a clogged drain at my daughter's house. And I tried a number of different things to unclog this drain. And she got this snake. You know, a plumber has a tool called a snake. It's a long wire thing. And it wasn't that long. I think the one we had was like 4 foot. And I jammed it in there, and it didn't work. And drain was still clogged. I love my daughter. I'm trying to help my daughter. I was getting pretty frustrated because I just wasn't able to unclog this drain. And I called Junior, who was just up here, for whom I prayed. And he knows a lot of things about just house stuff. And I explained the problem. And he said, well, I have a 25-foot snake, but I won't tell you all the details. It just wasn't available. He was at another job site. His truck was somewhere else. He said, I'll meet you at Lowe's. He was nice enough. He met me at Lowe's, and he took the time to kind of walk through, and he explained to me how to use a snake, a plumber snake. Now, some of you are thinking, Jack, you're 69 years old. You didn't know how to do that? No, I didn't. I thought you're just going to jam it in there. You know, no, actually, there's a way to use a snake. But if I had been prideful and just said, well, what do you think? I don't know how to use a snake. God gave me the grace to admit, to let Junior teach me the proper way to use a snake. So I bought the thing that he recommended I buy, went back to my daughter's house, did it the right way, worked out, and man, that thing drained clean. I'm like, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. What is it about the wise man? Does he know everything? No, but he's humble enough to say, I want to keep learning. I want to keep growing. I'm not picking on New Song people per se, because this is a tendency for all human beings, Christians included. We get into a routine, and we just do things out of habit, and we come in and sit down and listen, and oh, that was a nice message. But a man of understanding will acquire something. He'll come away having obtained something. When you come here and hear the word of God, do you come with an attitude of that attitude? I want to acquire something. I want to obtain and receive wise counsel for my life. As verse 3 says, I want to receive, not just hear, but receive instruction in what? Wise behavior. We tend to think of a wise person in our minds. If you think of a wise person, maybe you think of a an older person, and he's got a beard, and it's got gray in it, because of course he's wise, so he's gray, you know. And you ask him a question, and he sort of strokes his beard, you know, and he gives some pithy quips and some insightful sage advice that would be really good for you to follow. But what does his life look like? Is he leading a good life, a righteous life? God isn't interested in you practicing wise behavior. So there are things that he wants to impart to you through his word so that you can have wise behavior. I want to just take a minute and refer to Luke chapter 4 and read about some people who fell into a trap that is so easy for us to fall into, and frankly, as well for so much of the rest of American Christianity, if not worldwide Christianity. This is Luke chapter 4, and the very first thing that Jesus did when he emerged from the wilderness where he had been tempted by the devil, this is at the very, very beginning of his ministry. It says in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Wow. People were hearing him. He was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. So this is a quote. This is the quote from Isaiah that Jesus read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? You see, they knew Mary and Joseph. They were familiar with the family. He was a hometown boy. This is one of our kids here. You know, it's one of our guys. And aren't these words gracious that are falling from his lips? And he said to them, no doubt you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Hey, Jesus, how about, you know, we hear about these cool things you're doing around the region and how you healed some people over here. How about some bennies for us? You know, how about some goodies for us? And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. He's saying, I'm a prophet. I'm here to speak some truth to you. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon. That was a Gentile area, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, a guy who was a Gentile. Do you think that I came to just go around and just alleviate people's immediate discomfort? Do you think that's why I came? You don't understand my mission, in effect, he was saying. And the people in the synagogue, notice these words, were filled with rage as they heard these things. Their enthusiasm about the hometown boy turned on a dime, didn't it? And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. but passing through their midst, he went his way. It wasn't his time to die yet. But the point is, wow, early on, they were all about him. They were enthusiastic. We love hearing him. Wow, these gracious words. What? He's telling us something we don't want to hear? Get out of here. They didn't say that. Maybe they did. I don't know. Did they have the mindset, I want to hear what God is saying because I want to respond to him and obey him and do his will in my life? I don't mind if people would say, oh, hey, I enjoyed the message, Jack. Okay, I'm really glad you enjoy. Or maybe you didn't enjoy it, I don't know. But if you enjoy the message from Phil or from Mike or from Ashley or from me, that's fine, but be careful. Please be very careful. Turn to Mark 6 if you have your Bible with you. Because I want you to see, I want to draw a distinction between Jesus' relationship with Herod and Jesus' relationship with Pilate, both of whom he met toward the end of his life at the time of his passion. Mark chapter 6, verse 17, this has to do with, in particular, John the Baptist. It says that Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Wow. Herod, there was something about John the Baptist that stung because he was saying, you should not have taken your brother's wife. You've sinned against God. And yet there was something about it that was entertaining on a certain level to Herod. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. I'm not going to read the rest of the story, but in the end, because Herodias' daughter danced in a way, provocative way, that incited him to make promises to her. Hey, you can have anything you want up to half my kingdom. She said, oh yeah? Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And that's eventually what she got. But here's Herod, entertained by John the Baptist, not willing to repent, not willing to receive what was being said, but entertained nonetheless. Luke 23, let's look at Jesus' interaction now with both Herod and Pilate. Luke 23, 4 says, I'm not going to take the time. I'm going to kind of economize here. Take my word for it. You can look it up later. Jesus had a number of interactions with Pilate, both in Luke and more extensively in the book of John. But let's see. Verse 8. Okay. Verse 8 says, now when Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. When he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. You know, again, this entertainment idea. And Herod questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. He answered him nothing. At the time when Herod wanted God to speak to him, Herod couldn't hear it. God didn't speak to him. So the people of Nazareth and Herod both had something in common, didn't they? They both enjoyed listening to Jesus, but that enjoyment was not based on an eager anticipation of hearing so as to obey, so as to do the will of God, to act to implement a change in direction, a change in behavior. Luke 8:18, so take care how you listen. Take care how you listen. For whoever has, I got it. Okay, I heard it. Yeah, I know. I know. I heard. Okay. Whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. If you have it in the sense that you've grasped onto it and you go out and you act on it, then isn't that the proof that you really do have it, right? But if you think you have it, some truth from the Bible, and you say, oh, that was nice, or I enjoyed that, and you leave here and don't act on it, did you ever really have it? Jesus said, even what that person thinks he has shall be taken away from him. A person can think he's on track with God. She can think she's on track with God. Guess what? She's not. And that should be scary to you. It's scary to me. Because we hear so much of the Word of God, don't we? We hear so much, and it's just kind of easy to flip a switch or just to kind of get into the I like listening mode rather than I'm here to receive something on which I can act and obey God. Proverbs 13:13 says, the one who despises the word, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it. But the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. What does it mean to despise? Merriam-Webster says, to look down on with disrespect or aversion, to regard as negligible. Yeah, I know, but not that big a deal. Playing games on phones might be despising the Word of God during the sermon. Going out and hanging out in the lobby and talking with a security guy about who knows what might be despising the word. Psalm 101:3 says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. The falling away. I was at a certain place at one point, but I've started to drift. Their tendency is for a drift. I get into the habit. I come to a meeting of the Christians. I won't say I come to church. You know that verse is, that phrase is not in the Bible. Go to church. Did you know that? We are the church. We don't go to church. If you're a believer, you're part of the church. You come to a meeting of the body of Christ. You come to a meeting of the church. Okay, so we come to church meetings and we hear the word of God, but there is this creeping kind of falling away that just says, you know, the main thing is just to go and be a cheerleader for the guy who's up front, kind of leading everything, and we're just going to sit there and go rah-rah for him and rah-rah for our brand of whatever our church name is, and not against church names, and fail to grasp that, no, the reason I'm here is to receive what God has for me, that I might obey him, that I might act on it. American, what we might call churchianity, which is the idea, I go to be entertained, to listen to something I find interesting. So maybe some of you are going, well, hey, okay, I appreciate that, Jack, but I knew that. Okay. I tend to think from time to time we just need a little reminder. And what will help us, I think, what will help us to be more attentive and more serious to taking what we hear and acting on it on the Word of God is to talk for a time about the God of the Word. Who is this God whose word we hear? I'm not slamming the chosen, but perhaps some of us have in mind a certain idea of who is Jesus? What is he like? Is he like the character that portrays him on The Chosen? Well, maybe. And I'm sure the makers of The Chosen would say, look, this is just our interpretation. Jesus may or may not have been like this in certain ways. I don't know. But we want to take a look at the Jesus that is in glory with God so that we have a healthy understanding. Did Jesus kind of joke with his disciples? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe he did. But we can maybe grab on to that idea of Jesus. Or there are various portrayals of Jesus, aren't there, out there? You can go on. What do you call that website where you go to? No, you go to buy cute stuff. Etsy, yeah, I don't know. Sounds like I'm picking on that. I don't know. Here's Jesus, you know, and he's grinning and he's got blown-dried hair, you know, styled hair, and wow, okay. Is that your vision? Is that your view of Jesus? I encourage you to let's go to the Bible, okay? Let's understand what the Bible, how the Bible describes Jesus. So again, I want to transition here from this first part of the message about hearing the Word of God to talking about the God of the Word. You know, the question that human beings have asked themselves all through history, who am I and why am I here? And that's a normal human because we are by nature self-centered, are we not? So we ask the question, who am I, why am I here? And I suggest it's better to ask, who is God and why has God put me here? Isn't that the better question? Who is God and why has God put me here? You see, human beings need to learn the fear of the Lord. The Israelites were told to teach their children to fear the Lord. Parents, you need to teach your children to fear the Lord. They naturally don't do it. I'm not saying they don't naturally believe in God. Human beings do have an innate grasp that, okay, yeah, there is something bigger out there. There's something transcendent. There's something more. Okay, good for you. You acknowledge that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a healthy and good, the good kind of fear, the not being afraid of fear, but the good kind of wise and healthy fear. Think about fire. My son and I were assembling a grill. My kids went together and bought me a grill for Father's Day. So we were over to my house putting it together, and I'm reading the instructions, you know, all the disclaimers, you know. Do not use this grill in your house, you know. Open flame, you know, or in a garage, you know. So do you fear fire? Well, you have a healthy respect for it, I hope. You're not careless. If there's an open flame in your house, you're not going to be careless about it. Why? Because in one sense, you're conscious of what it can do. It has so much power. You are very respectful of it. And that's how we are to be with God. We are to understand his power. We are to understand, I want to just share a few verses concerning his power. His wrath is very important for us to understand. Fear is paying heed to someone because of the authority they have and the power they possess to back up that authority. If I'm in a crowd somewhere and a big built policeman with a big gun on his side comes up and says, I want you to go move out of the way and stand over there, I will say, yes, sir, and I will go stand over there. Am I afraid of him in the sense of I'm afraid that way? No, I just understand this person has authority and they have power to back it up. There's a gun on his side and he has a whole bunch of other policemen out there that he could call if I'm giving him a problem. Okay? So in that sense, I have a healthy fear. Last week, spent some time talking about repentance and the question of, and I want to repent, am repenting, have repenting of not talking about repentance. Because it's easy to think, well, repentance, that's for the unbelievers. They need to hear that message. But is there a place for Christians to think about repentance and the things from which I need to repent? Well, yeah. If you're familiar at all with the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation, there is a long list of local individual churches named by the town, Smyrna, Pergamum, Ephesus, where Jesus, early on in Revelation, tells them to repent. It's good to know that, isn't it? Yeah, that there is a place for Christians to repent. But it's also helpful to really understand the context. And let's take a brief look at the Jesus. Who is this Jesus who is telling Christians to repent? Revelation 1, verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see. Send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. That is the Jesus before whom you and I someday will stand. You will someday look into those eyes of fire. You'll look down and see his feet like burnished bronze, like glowing hot in a furnace. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore we, this is Paul and Timothy, Paul is speaking for him and Timothy, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Do you have ambition? Maybe for some things, maybe you lack ambition. Get some ambition. If you don't have ambition, get some ambition to please God. Paul says, for we must all, and in my notes, I've underlined that word all. Paul was talking about himself. I'm talking about me too, people. When I point the finger, I know a bunch of them are pointing back at me. I am going to someday look into those eyes of fire and give an account. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Don't have time to get into the details. I understand there's something known as the Great White Throne Judgment. We will not be judged in the sense of being condemned. No doubt someone will say, wait, Jack, don't you know that Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Okay. Yeah, there's no condemnation, but that does not mean on some level that you are not going to answer to God. Romans 14:12, so each one of us will give account of himself to God. And you and I will look into those eyes that are a flame of fire. Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Oh, I think God, he's over it. Really? This says he has indignation every day. What is indignation? Merriam-Webster says it's anger aroused by something unjust, unworthy, or mean. He gets stirred up. He gets hot every day at the injustice in the world. That is the God. Granted, he delivers us from the wrath to come. I'm not suggesting that we are going to be subject to God's wrath, but the God that we will give account to, he's the same God who dishes out the wrath to unbelievers. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Do you serve God with reverence and awe? Are you in awe of God? For our God is a consuming fire. Psalm 96:4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. I need a healthier dose of the fear of God in my life. 1 Samuel 6, I won't take time to turn there. I've referred to the story I know a few times. It's very poignant in my heart and mind. This is where the Philistines had captured the ark, which is where God's presence was. He was in Israel. The Philistines captured it. God was judging the Philistines, and they realized, okay, we've got our hands full here, so we're going to get rid of this thing. So they hooked it up. They put the ark on a cart, hooked it up to some cows, and they said, if this cart goes up to the border and crosses the border at Beth Shemesh, this border town into Israel, we'll know that the God of Israel, he's the one who is judging us. And that's exactly what happened. These cows by themselves, not by themselves, God was directing them, walked to Beth Shemesh. And the Israelite guys were like, hey, oh, cool. Hey, the ark has come back to Israel. This is so neat. We're so glad that God has returned to us. Verse 19 says, he struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? They didn't have the grounds to look into that ark. You only come to God through shed blood of a lamb. But they thought, oh, hey, this is cool. And we're Israelites. God's our God. And we're kind of, yeah. Hey, let's look and see. 50,070 men struck dead by a holy God. That is the God who is the God of our salvation. The same would happen to us if we weren't under the blood of Jesus. He is the God to whom someday you will give an account for your Christian life. There's the great white throne judgment, and then this other that Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 5, the judgment seat. It's the Greek word, the bema seat, which again was used to convey the idea of the judges in the Olympics. Okay, so you and I are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. So let's not take his word lightly. One more passage, then I'm going to close. Revelation 6. It's just so easy for Christians today to think that Jesus is kind of mamby-pamby, milquetoast, wimpy God. In Revelation 6, they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb? Who thinks of lambs as being wrathful? But this Lamb is. And he pours out his wrath. For great is the day of their wrath, both Father and Son. Their wrath. Great is the day of their wrath. It has come, and who is able to stand? So again, folks, the day will come, and I just want us to take it to heart and be serious and be in the habit of coming here every Sunday and going, God, this is your holy word. You're the holy God who has given us your word. We don't want to trifle with it. We don't want to disparage it or despise it. We want to fear your word because we fear you. May God help us. I need help in this, people. I do. And you do too. Let's encourage one another. Let's remind one another about the holy God that we love and serve. Let's pray. Lord, I just acknowledge that this topic is too big for me. You're way too big for me to adequately portray you. But I just trust your spirit to take not my words, but your word that has been spoken here today and minister it, oh God, to the deepest recess of every heart and every mind here. Do that among us. Do that for us, for our sakes and for your glory, we pray. Amen.